Beloved in the Lord Jesus, this morning as we come to Hosea 13, we find a chapter of God's Word that in one sense stands at the very heart and center of God's Word. We usually think of the Psalms as being the very heart and center of God's Word. Here, this chapter, in a sense, does that. Hosea 13 is a chapter that takes us back to the beginning and also takes us to the very end. It takes us back to the beginning, to the earliest chapters of Genesis, because it speaks of the high honor of Ephraim, and yet how Ephraim spurned that honor and brought upon himself the judgment of God. And this reminds us of how mankind was created with honor, made in the very image of God, and yet spurned that honor and earned judgment. But Hosea also takes us to the very end of God's Word, to the very end of time, because it speaks clearly and even graphically of the judgment of God for sin. Revelation 19, verse 15, speaks of the coming of Christ and that He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And that judgment, as it will come in its finality, is foreshadowed, is it not, in the graphic language of Hosea 13, speaking of the judgment of God upon Ephraim. To start with, and by way of introduction, we need to remember who Ephraim was and who the prophet Hosea was referring to in Hosea 13. Ephraim, if you recall, was the second born of Joseph. Joseph was sold by his brothers as a slave into Egypt, where he spent much time, as you may recall, in the dungeon of Pharaoh. But eventually, Joseph rose to great power and was given a wife who bore him two sons. Manasseh was the firstborn, Ephraim the second. And yet, years later, when Jacob was about to die, he blessed both boys and thus their descendants after them. And he did so by laying a hand on each of their heads. But when he did so, he crossed his hands, as you may recall, and placed his right hand he put upon Ephraim's head, and his left hand he put on the head of Manasseh. Joseph did not like that. He objected, but Jacob insisted. Second-born Ephraim would be blessed over and above his firstborn brother, just as Jacob had taken the birthright and blessing of his older brother Esau. So Ephraim would be blessed above his brother. And indeed, so it was in time. The tribe of Ephraim was greater than the tribe of Manasseh within the Promised Land. In fact, the tribe of Ephraim was arguably the greatest of all the tribes of Israel, laying claim within Israel to three of her greatest rulers, including Joshua, Samuel, and the first king Jeroboam. And that's why Hosea writes in Hosea 13, verse 1, "When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel." But what we need to see is that Ephraim, in another sense, represents all of Israel. There are even places in Scripture, even references that we've come across already in the book of Hosea, where the name Ephraim is synonymous with the name Israel. So Ephraim represents all of Israel, but even more, Israel, as we've already sought to make clear, Israel represents all of mankind. And therefore, as we hear the prophet Hosea rebuking Ephraim, the rebuke can be applied to all Israel, and it can also be applied to all mankind, including to us, as we are members of mankind made in the image of God. So as a first point, the high honor of Israel. Again, verse 1 reads, "When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel." By way of the parallelism within Hebrew poetry, we can understand better what kind of trembling is being spoken of here. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. The point is not that Ephraim made others terrified by what he said or by speaking, but that he was highly respected. He was held in high honor. He was deeply revered because of his wisdom and prosperity. And we understand it this way because of the next line in parallel. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel. When I was a boy, my family almost always spent New Year's Day with extended family. And the one activity often, probably always, included in those New Year's Day gatherings was target shooting with our shotguns. And I can still remember that moment as we gathered with our guns when an uncle, actually it was a cousin of my dad, but he was old enough, we called him uncle. My uncle would step forward and everyone fell silent. Everyone fell silent as he gave a few short comments regarding safety and how we must all be careful. In other words, when the elderly man spoke, there was trembling. There was respect. There was attention given and honor shown and concern expressed for what this man, this elderly man, had to say. Well, that's what Hosea was referring to in verse 1 regarding the tribe of Ephraim. The prophet was surely referring to more than just the one man Ephraim. We actually hear very little about Ephraim, actually nothing really at all about him after he was given the blessing of his grandfather Jacob. Hosea was referring then to the tribe of Ephraim and to the honor that Ephraim's descendants achieved and received among the other tribes of Israel. But as we have already noted in the introduction, Ephraim can also be seen to represent all of Israel. Israel as a whole had been highly respected as a nation among the other nations, especially, as you may recall, under David and Solomon, his son, after him. Israel was powerful. Israel was highly honored among nations. When Israel spoke, there was trembling among the nations. And just as the tribe of Ephraim had come to this esteem by way of the blessing of Jacob, so Israel as a nation had risen to power and to high honor among the nations by way of the blessing of God. But again, as we've said before, we can also see in this reference a reference back to the creation of man. By the blessing of God, man was set above the other creatures of earth. Man alone, distinct from all the other creatures, was made in the image of God. He was created with more intelligence. He was created to walk upright among the creatures of earth, a physical posture that was indicative of man's moral character. In other words, mankind was created with intelligence, cognition, and self-awareness by which to be morally pure and holy like God. Which is why we never hear it said in Scripture that the other creatures of earth are guilty of sin. Only man is guilty of sin because only man was created in the image of God. In fact, in one respect, that's what sin is. To sin is to leave off being like God and to behave and become like an animal. Well, what happened? With Ephraim, what happened was what Hosea goes on to write in the second half of verse 1. But he incurred guilt through Baal, and he died. So here's the second point of this message, honor spurned. Ephraim was blessed to receive high honor as a tribe among all the tribes of Israel, but he did not keep that honor. Instead, he spurned that honor by worshiping a false god. And there was a progression to his sin. Better put, a regression. There was a progression backward, a downward progression. Verse 2 reads, And now they sin more and more, and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. On one hand, Hosea was simply pointing out that Ephraim had in time become just like all the other tribes of Israel, no longer held in high honor because the tribe of Ephraim was just like the other tribes of Israel. Even more, the point is that Israel, formerly blessed and honored by God among the nations, Israel as a whole had spurned her honor and had become just like the nations around them with their despicable practices, their false gods, and their false worship. Again, we can also apply this to man at creation, in the fall of mankind into sin, having been created in the image of God. Mankind failed to bear that image. Having been created to be like God in holiness, mankind was not like God, but sinned, and so became in their sin, in a sense, like all the other creatures. Mankind spurned the high honor of being created in the image of God. And it wasn't that mankind lost their intelligence completely or their cognition and self-awareness, but they lost their holiness, which was the whole point of being given intelligence, cognition, and self-awareness. And so with whatever was left of the image of God in mankind, man began to live exactly for the dishonor of God. Man began to use the image of God against God, in rebellion against Him, and with the purpose to hate Him and to dishonor Him. And so we see in Hosea's rebuke of Ephraim that it wasn't just that Ephraim lost their honor, but that they even debased themselves and earned the scorn of others. They were respected by others. They earned the scorn of others. At the end of verse 2, it says, "It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifices kiss calves." In other words, when before there was trembling when Ephraim spoke, now they were known as cow kissers. The reference is likely to certain practices within Baal worship, which made use of the image or images of calves and involved the worshipers going forward to kiss such images. And the reference is also likely to how Ephraim was derided and mocked among the tribes of Israel because they had given themselves to Baal worship. Let's go over to Ephraim, someone might have said, and another might have answered, "Really? You think we should go visit those cow kissers?" And so they laughed at Ephraim, from trembling to mockery. Ephraim had spurned his honor among the tribes of Israel and had become known as those who kiss cows. I really hate to say it, but this gives us at least some indication of where things are likely to go within our own culture in terms of bestiality. We might want to say, "Oh, no, that could never happen in our culture." But look how far we've already come in just 50 years of the sexual revolution. Look what marriage has become. Look what's now accepted, even honored and defended within our culture. And people already consider their pets as members of the family. In a sense, animals are already, you know, considered children within the family. Less and less, it would seem, is there any difference between man and beast. And so it's likely to be seen as just another choice that a person might make. And as we well know by now, choice is king. Make the decision that you're whatever you think you are, and woe to the person who has any objection. Ephraim became known as those who kiss calves, and Americans will likely soon be mocked the world over. known as those who do far worse than kissing cows. And why? Because we have spurned the honor of God, both the honor that we have from God, as well as the honor that we owe to God as those created in His image, created to be vastly different, categorically different from the other creatures of the earth. But now what do we see? Not that much difference at all. Similar in behavior, and perhaps coming together in ever more gross ways in days to come. Well, how does this happen? If you're like me, that's a question that you find yourself asking these days, especially with reference to our own culture. How does it happen that mankind spurns the high honor of being created in the image of God? So here's the third point, the reason honor is spurned. We see this in verse 13 in Hosea 13 as well. Verses 5 and 6 read, "It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought, but when they had grazed, they became full, they were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me." What we see is what Moses warned about in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10 and following says, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of all things that you did not fill, cisterns that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And so it came to pass for Ephraim. Hosea 13, verse 6 reads, "But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled. Their heart was lifted up. And therefore, they forgot me, says the Lord." You've heard the expression, familiarity breeds contempt. Here's the corollary. Comfort breeds contempt. It happens every time that as soon as God's people become comfortable, as their riches increase, as they have less work and fewer concerns about where tomorrow's provisions are going to come from, so the people of God forget their God. They quit praying. They leave off Bible reading. Church becomes just custom and tradition at best, optional at best, mostly voluntary. How quickly we begin to think we've got it covered. We're like the farmer in the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, who was given a good crop, an abundant harvest. And so he said, "I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" And so Jesus finished that parable with this application and instruction. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Why does it happen that mankind spurns the honor of God? Understanding the answer requires that we see the connection again between honor and blessing from God. Simply put, honor is the blessing of God. In the beginning, mankind was honored by the blessing of God. When God created man in his own image, God was blessing man, and man was honored as God blessed him. But if that blessing is spurned, which is to say, as mankind spurns the honor bestowed upon him by God, well, then why shouldn't God withdraw the blessing? That's just justice. And surely we can understand that. If you sell someone a car and the check bounces, this actually happened to me once. If you sell a car to someone and the check bounces, you want your car back, don't you? In fact, if you're smart, like I wasn't one time, you won't accept a check. Or if you do, you take the check to the bank, cash it, see if it clears, and then you sign the title over. That's just justice. And we understand that. We practice it. So why shouldn't God? If honor is the blessing of God, and we spurn the honor bestowed upon us, then it will be withdrawn. So why does it happen that mankind spurns the honor of God? Because he manages in his arrogant mind to separate honor from blessing. He begins to think that honor is inherently his, not as a blessing from God, but as his due. In other words, he begins to honor himself. He begins to congratulate himself, and he begins to demand that others do the same. Isn't that what our culture is really all about today? It's just that Hosea 13 puts it this way. Again, it was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full, they were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. And so it wasn't even that they perhaps forgot God altogether. They just forgot to give him the credit where credit was due. They neglected to see that honor comes from God and it comes by grace. They failed to maintain that connection between honor and blessing. Therefore, even as they spurned the honor, they spurned the blessing. And you know as well as I do what justice requires when that happens. So fourthly, this fourth point, judgment earned. Already in verse 3, God is announcing his justice and his judgment, that is, his just judgment. Therefore, they shall be like a morning mist, or like the dew that goes early away, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, or like smoke from a window. If you weren't counting, there were four images. There are four images of temporary existence there: fog, dew, chaff, and smoke. Everyone knows what happens to fog. It burns off within a couple of hours. It might slow you down if you needed to drive that day. All you got to do is wait a couple hours, and fog is usually burned off by the sun. Dew is gone by mid-morning so that you can finally get out and mow the lawn without clogging up your lawnmower. You got to wait a while, but the dew goes away. Chaff, here's an agricultural image that we might not be as familiar with. Chaff is what's left over after the grain is removed and separated from the plant, from the head of the wheat. Chaff swirls in the air and blows away. Yes, for a couple days you might see it on the ground, even piled up and blown together like snowdrifts. But then the rain comes, washes it away, washes away what isn't blown away. And finally, smoke. The problem with smoke is when it's confined, like in a burning house. In that case, get out quickly. But on the outhouse, on the outside of the house, in the open air, smoke soon dissipates and is gone. Well, that's what God says will happen to Ephraim. Arrogant Ephraim, who has spurned the honor that he had bestowed as a blessing upon them. Why did God honor Ephraim so highly? Who was Ephraim? He wasn't even one of the immediate children of Jacob. And as a child of Joseph, he was second born. Arrogant Ephraim had spurned the honor that was bestowed upon him as a blessing. Here today, gone tomorrow, says God. And we need to know that that's true of us as well, apart from Christ. He alone is the resurrection and the life. He alone can raise us up again in the last day. Even more and even worse, in Hosea 13, God announces the judgment earned with these words in verses 7 through 8. Their heart was lifted up, therefore they forgot me, so I am to them like a lion. Like a leopard, I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs, and I will tear open their breasts. There I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. There are few more graphic images of God's judgment throughout all of Scripture than what we find here. And as we've said before, we have two choices when we run into these images and hear these warnings. Either we can try to stand in judgment of God's judgment and charge Him with being too harsh, or we recognize that He is a good God, a just God, and that if His judgment for sin is exactly that severe, then sin must be exactly that serious. If you hear that someone got the death penalty, but you don't know anything more about the case, well, then what do you conclude? If they got the death penalty, they must have committed murder. The evidence must have been very conclusive. Well, in the same way, if we hear that God will fall upon the sinner like a lion ripping open a body, then the sin of spurning His honor must be just that serious, and the evidence just that conclusive. And it takes us back to Psalm 110 again, where we read of the second coming of Christ. Yes, we hear of Christ's second coming already in the Hebrew Scriptures. But Hosea 13 takes us back to Psalm 110, because in Psalm 110 we hear of how Christ will fill the nations with corpses. And I guarantee you, on that day, no one will find that entertaining. Such images might pass as entertainment in some apocalyptic modern movie, but not on that day. On that day, there will be silence. The mouth of man will be stopped. His joking will fail him. The smiles of mankind will drop from every face. And even among the redeemed, there will be the recognition that that might have been their own end. Except for the unmerited favor of the God who just decided. Just decided to save them and to spare them from the just judgment of that great and awful day. So finally, salvation in Christ. Are we ready to hear the gospel? To hear the good news of salvation in Christ? And we ought to note that this last point is not even an expository point. In other words, it can't be taken from the text of chapter 13, because the chapter ends with nothing more than the announcement of judgment. In fact, we see another graphic image as verse 16 finishes with these words: "They shall fall by the sword, their little ones shall be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women ripped open." And yet still the just judgment of God. But praise be to God that Hosea 13 is found within a Bible that contains and proclaims to us the good news of Jesus Christ. I can't stick to the text here. I have to go to the wider context of God's Word. Praise God that there is salvation in Christ. But let us see that because the just judgment of God is just that graphic and severe, so the death of Christ on the cross was that graphic and severe. In fact, that's why the gospel writers didn't need to give us all the graphic details about the crucifixion of Christ, because Hosea 13 already gives it to us. As a lion falls upon a person to tear him open, as the Assyrians would fall upon Ephraim to tear open their pregnant women, so God fell upon Christ. Brothers and sisters, and all who are here, we must repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Emphasis on must. We must. The decision of faith is not a matter of saying, "Yes, Jesus sounds nice. I think I'll believe in Him." It's not a matter of saying, "Well, my family is Christian. I'll be a Christian too. We must repent and believe because the judgment of God is coming upon this world. The wickedness of mankind will not long continue before Christ returns to deal once and for all with sin and with sinners, filling the nations with corpses. And we too, no less than Ephraim, are deserving of that judgment. Ephraim spurned the honor that God had bestowed upon them. But Ephraim also represents Israel. Israel represents all mankind, and we are members of mankind. We were created in the image of God, and we have spurned that image. Now we even use the image of God to rebel against God, to redefine God after our own imaginations. You know, the imagination of man is part of the image of God, because the animals don't have an imagination. And yet what does man do? He uses his imagination to redefine God. And so he dishonors God. And we do that too. It's not just that we fail to honor God, it's that we even dishonor Him, worshiping ultimately ourselves. The people of Ephraim became known as cow kissers. The angels in heaven surely have worse estimations of us. We must repent and believe in Jesus Christ. We must claim Christ as our Savior. We must admit that what He got, what He took on the cross, was the judgment that we have earned. We must confess that God's judgment is just. Both His judgment of Ephraim and the judgment at the cross, His judgment is just payment for honor spurned. But His grace, at least for today, we can make no guarantees about tomorrow. But His grace is still offered to those who see in Christ their Savior. To the person who sees in Christ his Savior, her Savior, and those who see in His cross their salvation. I have labored to show you Christ and to show you His cross as your salvation. Can there be anything more terrible than the judgment of God? And can there be anything more necessary and anything more beautiful than Jesus? Amen.